Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I think that most of you who listen to this radio program regularly understand that it's not a live broadcast. I have the equipment in my office to record it and send it to KXXT, so I'm not speaking with you live on November the 13th when this message is supposed to be aired. So when I say good morning and tell you that it's just such a lovely day and that we should be so happy that we're privileged to come and worship the Lord, I'm sort of speaking in the future, and I certainly don't claim to be a prophet. And I was wondering this morning when I was recording this message, what would happen if the Lord came between today and when this message is first aired. And I've come to the conclusion that if we're living our lives right, well, then that would be certainly an advantage to us, wouldn't it? If the Lord had come and we were already starting to enjoy eternity in heaven because of decisions that we make and the way that we live, we're not going to miss this radio program one bit if that happens. But if it doesn't, I think that there's some information that you and I need to pay attention to on the subject of the church. You know, in our last lesson, we talked about the establishment of the church of the New Testament. Talked about the time that it was established and the place that it was established. Today I'd like to begin a lesson concerning the unity of the church. And I'd like to do that by calling your attention to six verses that the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. There the Bible reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that we walk worthily of the vocation wherewith we were called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Well, there the Bible declares a oneness of things sacred and holy and divine. And certainly that message is an inspired message, a message given by God, brought to the hands of the New Testament writers by the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about various terms that were used to describe the institution that we're studying. We talked about the fact that when we view the church as a government, we look at it as a kingdom with Christ, the monarch of the kingdom. In its relationship to the world, we view it as an organization or a body, with Christ the head of the called out or of the church. Now, some believe that it doesn't have to be that they're a member of any church to be saved. And there are others that believe that you can be a member of the church of your choice to be saved. That there are good people outside the church that will not be lost at judgment. Now, I don't believe this to be true in any sense. I'm not saying that I wouldn't like for it to be true. I'm saying that a study of the Scriptures has shown those statements to be false and not to be true. A person's standard of goodness when speaking about our subject this morning is different than the standard of goodness that I have in my mind. A person may be a good man in his relationship to his duty to himself, or even his treatment of his fellow man. But in God's sight, no man is a good man who has not done his duty to God as well as to himself and to others. When I talk about a good man from God's viewpoint, I'm talking about someone that has bowed in submission to the will of God, to someone that has become a member of God's church, the church about which we read in the Bible. If one person can be saved outside that body or that church, if one person can be saved outside the church as well as inside, then why can't two people? And if two people can, why not 2,000? And then, of course, the argument runs its gamut to the extreme. Why not 2 million? Or why not the entire human family? Thus, if that's the case, the church is rendered useless. Why would Christ establish the church and fill it with his Spirit and become head of it if the human family can be saved without it? Next, let me suggest to you this thought to ponder. The church is not a Jewish institution perpetuated from the days of Abraham. There is one illustration that should settle that question forever. Consider, if you would, the story of Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of the book of John. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he was a Pharisee, was entitled by birth to all of the advantage of being a descendant of Abraham. Nicodemus came to Jesus to talk of spiritual matters, and Jesus taught him the great principle of entering the kingdom that was to be established. The principle was this that Jesus taught. Even if you're a Jew and a ruler of the Jews, such relations will not let you enter the church that I've come to establish. For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must not rest upon that relationship that Nicodemus had to the Jews for his salvation. He must submit to a new rite unknown to Judaism, or there is simply no entry into the kingdom. It makes no difference if he's Abraham's son. It makes no difference if he's a Jew. It makes no difference if he's a ruler of the Jews. Now further, the Church of the New Testament is not a political organization. It's not manipulated by worldly methods. It's not run by popular vote. It's not run by a majority of the human beings making laws. For Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Therefore, it's an institution separate from the world and subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This institution about which we're studying is guided by the Word of the Lord, directed by the Spirit of the Lord, and in it Christ Jesus offers salvation to all mankind. Now, I did not say that the church is doing the saving. I do positively say, though, that the place of salvation is the church that Jesus Christ built on Pentecost. Outside that church, outside that kingdom, outside that institution, he has no faithful children. Zero faithful children. Religiously speaking, there are just two governments in life to which I can bow in obedience. Either I'm a servant of the devil, or I'm a child of God and a member of his family. There's no middle ground. I'm on one side, or I'm on the other. With that in mind, every person ought to recognize just what the church of the Bible is and who composed it. In it are all the redeemed, all the saved, all that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The thing I now want to emphasize, and the focus of our lesson today, is the unity and the oneness of the church, or the body, as it's referred to in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. The very statement that it has a unity opposes the idea of the church being a denomination, doesn't it? I know that it's common as can be to hear the question asked, what denomination are you? But put it down, my friends. You can write it in stone. You can study it further, and you can consider it earnestly. when you read in the Holy Scriptures regarding the church, never get it in your mind that you're reading about some denomination. You're not. When you open your Bible to Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18 and see the Savior's words, "Upon this rock I will build my church," do you get the idea that Christ is talking about some denomination? If you do, which one is he talking about? When Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it," what denomination was that? In the Bible, in the days of the Bible, Christians were known simply as disciples of that great body. There were no denominations. The greatest curse on this earth from a religious standpoint is religious division. The greatest hindrance to the cause of Christ in 2011 is denominational rivalry. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13, Paul wrote, "As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, what's the point that Paul's trying to stress? Evidently, the unity or the oneness of the body. Now, that's the way it was back in Bible times. How is it today? Well, I suggest to you that one preacher baptizes into the Baptist body, another preacher baptizes into the Mormon body, another religious person sprinkles into the Catholic body. Does that sound to you like it came from the Bible? Is that come from Scripture? Does it conform to the apostle's statement, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body"? Only the devil rejoices with such an atmosphere. Next, we need to find out what that body is. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, where Paul is writing about the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, he says, "And hath," that's God, "and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him," that's Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, in the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Again, in Ephesians 5 and 23, "For the husband is head of the wife." Now watch the comparison here. "The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church." There we see the church or the body represented as being married to a husband. Just as the physical marriage, so is the spiritual. Now we all know the law that regards polygamy, don't we? Especially here in Arizona, we're exposed to various news articles about the polygamous state of a city or two up in northern Arizona. We know the law concerning polygamy. One husband to one wife. It's not just a law of Arizona or the law of the United States of America. It's God's law. Now, why can Jesus be married to some 200 brides and God's law concerning marriage be monogamy, and that monogamous relationship be used by Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 23, to describe the church? Interesting questions. Another passage teaching the same idea is Colossians 1 and verse 18. Here's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. There's just one body, only one. And since that body is the church, then it follows that there's one, only one, church recognized by God. Is God aware that there are churches that do not have a biblical authority for their existence? Certainly he recognizes that, but he doesn't approve of it. There's only one body that God recognizes and approves as his church. There's not a man alive that can get support from the Bible for any other thought than the unity of God's people in one church. Now I know that there are those who say that we're all one body, just have different heads. Well, now, isn't that a pretty picture to put in your mind? One body with some 200 different heads. Others say that there's one head, but just different bodies of people. Now, that picture is no better than the other one. One head with some 200 bodies. The results of both of those thoughts is the same, a religious monster. Every illustration in the Bible emphasizes the oneness of the church. Take the lesson of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, John 15, verse 1 through 5. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that breatheth not the fruit, he hath taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Between Christ and Christians, there is that close, that unique, that identical relationship that exists between the vine and every branch that comes from it. There never was a vine that produced branches of a different kind. Finally, in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 14 and 15, the church is presented in the likeness of a family. Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Ladies and gentlemen, I do not want to be separated from any professed Christian on earth. I don't enjoy division. I don't know of any Christian that does. But beyond the limitations of the authority of our King, we must not go. Remember, this church is not a democracy. It's a monarchy. We must achieve through unity truth as found in the Bible. That truth that is found in the Bible, when obeyed, when followed, will achieve the unity that religious people so desire. And that's the only way that it can be done. I would that everyone was content in simply being called a Christian and nothing else. Simply a follower of Christ, because that's what the name Christian means. This Church of Christ is not my church. I didn't design it. I didn't establish it. I didn't launch it into being. It's only my privilege to be a member of it. Therefore, to achieve unity, we need to, number one, break down the walls that divide us. Number two, we need to destroy the things that differentiate. And number three, we need to wipe out the things on which infidelity thrives and the devil rejoices. Then, and only then, would Paul's prayer be answered. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I ask you to consider these things in the light of what the Bible teaches. We have no creed in the Church of Christ. We have the Bible. I have on my bookshelves the creeds of virtually all of the denominations in our society. And they're man-made. Just as the covers on those books are made by man, the contents of those books are made by man. It is not man's law that governs us today. It is not man's religious opinion that will provide us safety in judgment. It's God's word. Jesus said that come judgment day, every knee will bow before him. We will stand before the Lord in judgment, and we will receive an account of those things that we decide to do while up on this earth, Matthew 7. We will receive an account that those things that we do, whether bad or good, and those things that we recognize on that great day of judgment will determine our eternal destiny. Jesus will say to some, those that did not respect his word enough to study it, enough to obey it, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, those of you who work iniquity, I never knew you." And you know, an interesting thing about that is, when Jesus said that in Matthew, the 7th chapter, there were people that thought that they were religious. They did many wonderful works in their mind. They did many religious kinds of things, but they did them without the authority of the Lord. Listen to chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 21 beginning. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I'll say to them," Jesus said, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4, is sin. So then, when we practice things religiously without the authority of the Lord, we sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us that sin separates us from God. As in Acts 2 and verse 38, we learn that we can receive forgiveness of sins by being baptized. Being baptized isn't the only thing that it takes to become a Christian. We must hear the Word of God. We must believe the Word of God. We must confess our belief in Jesus Christ, that is, publicly acknowledge that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, that is, make up our mind to do things God's way instead of man's way. And we must be baptized in water. The book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 47 gives us the result of those actions. And those that were being saved daily were added to the church about which we've been studying for the last 2 weeks. I hope that you will open your Bible and have an inquiring mind. Go analyze the things that you believe. Analyze the things that are taught in the church where you attend. Make note of them as they're being taught, and look in the Bible to see if their origin. And if you find things that are being taught that don't have an origin within the Scriptures, then go and ask the one that's teaching those to help you to find where that's taught in the Bible. And if you find a reticence on the part of that preacher to show you Bible authority, well, then you need to get as far away from that preacher and as far away from that religion as you possibly can, because that's a religion of the devil. That's a religion that will end you up in hell rather than heaven. I make this promise to you. If you will come and visit us and study the Bible with us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, we will answer every question that you have concerning our worship, concerning our beliefs, concerning our teaching. We will answer every question that you have with a Bible verse. We will be happy to sit down with you either in a public venue or in a private Bible studying venue and open the book with you and learn what the Bible has to say. More importantly, I think, than that, I promise you that we at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, if you present to us information from God's Word that shows us to be in error, that shows us to be teaching or practicing something that is not authorized by the Word of God, we'll change. It is our desire to go to heaven. It is not our desire to be this way or that way according to the whims of man. It is our desire to go to heaven, and we firmly believe that the roadmap to heaven, the only roadmap to heaven, is in the Bible. Jeremiah said, "It is not within man to determine his own path." We read in the book of Psalms that the Word of God is a light to our feet. It's a guide. It lightens up the pathway of life. Consider these things. They are of eternal importance. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.